Let's begin reading this morning, 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, and we will read through chapter 2, verse 2. Brethren, let us hear the word of God.
Amen.
This then is the message which we have heard of Him, and declare unto you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ His Son cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. May the Lord bless the reading of His precious word to our hearts this morning. By the power of the Holy Ghost, the Apostle John delivers to us a message he has learned from Jesus Christ. God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. Now this is a revelation of the holy character of the living God. John begins his pastoral work of correcting errors that apostates have been circulating among God's children. The first error John takes on is this: those who profess to be in fellowship with the Most High God, but who walk in darkness, are liars who do not the truth. They do not practice what God's Word says. And God uses the very strong language through John that such are liars. Now, to say that one is in fellowship with the Holy God and yet continue to walk in unholiness is not only an impossibility, it is a destructive lie. So in verse 6, John describes and exposes the religious hypocrite. John then tells us in verse 7 that if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Now here is the description. Here is the description of the true Christian. Verse 6. We have the liar, the hypocrite. In verse 7, we have God's true child. He walks in the light, he fellowships with God and His people, and he is cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son. That is the title of our message this morning, the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son. Now, here in verse 7, we take it up again this morning, but this time we come to consider these two heads. Number one, the partakers of God's fellowship. The partakers of God's fellowship. And number two, the sustaining power of God's fellowship. Throughout the history of Christ's church, verse 7 has often been at the heart of theological controversy and misunderstanding. And the same can be said for verse 9. The first difficulty with this verse regards the meaning of the phrase, fellowship one with another. This is the lesser of the two primary difficulties regarding this verse. Notice he says, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. God's evangelical scholars, or excuse me, I guess I should say good evangelical scholars, if they're good, they're God's, they are fairly evenly divided on verse 7. One side says, we have fellowship with one another, means fellowship with God. We have fellowship one with another. That means the believer with God. The other side usually says that fellowship one with another means fellowship between Christians. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. Now, both of these notions are found in John's epistle. If we walk in the light, we do have fellowship with one another. If we walk in the light, we do have fellowship with God the Father. And the whole of John's epistle makes this clear. But it seems that taking one side against the other misses John's point. And we need to try to concentrate to think on what John is saying here. Sometimes we have to do that. We have to stop and think through what is being said. We don't want to just read and hope something drops on us out of the sky. We look to God, we trust His Spirit, and then we think about what He's saying. Now, if we take chapter 1, verse 5 through chapter 2, verse 2 as the unfolding of John's thought in chapter 1, verse 3, then I think some of these difficulties will begin to disappear. Remember, this is something I say frequently, and I trust you don't get tired of hearing it. The Bible was not written in chapters and verses. The chapters and the verses were added later. And therefore, it is very easy for us to fall into thinking, verse 1, I read along, then I go verse 2, and then I read along, and I don't get the flow of what's being said. There is sustained thought in what John is saying. And in verse 3, he says, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And then, beginning in verse 5, he begins to unfold that thought. Fellowship with God the Father and with Jesus Christ, His Son. Now, I guess I could say it this way. Verse 3 is John's general statement, and verses 5 through chapter 2, verse 2, are the details of that statement. Now let's ask ourselves three questions. Number one, to whom is John speaking? Now he's clearly writing to other Christians. All right? So he's writing to Christians. Number two, with whom has John called these readers into fellowship? Well, verse 3 tells us that John is calling his readers into fellowship with himself and the other apostles. He says that ye also may have fellowship with us. There's a group of people who are fellowshipping together, and he's calling those who have made a profession of faith away from their errors and into fellowship with them. And then a third question. Why does he call these Christians into fellowship with himself and the other apostles? This is so that his readers might truly have fellowship with God. That's the point. Look at his words plainly. That ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. In other words, this is another way of saying, if those of you who are reading my epistle are believing the lies of the apostates who have left the congregations and who are bringing their lies back to you, then you are not in fellowship with God. And we are calling you to the truth. We are calling you to the glories of the gospel and to the apostolic testimony. We're the ones that have been entrusted with the glories of the gospel. We're the ones that God, through the Lord Jesus Christ, has hand-picked to deliver His glorious message. And now I've given you His message. God is light, and in Him there is no darkness. If you say that you fellowship with this God and walk in darkness, you are a liar, and you do not the truth. That's a sobering language, brethren. But all of that, again, to bring our minds to laying a hold of what He's simply calling us to. When believers fellowship together with the apostles by believing their testimony regarding the God-man, Jesus Christ, then they fellowship with God the Father and with His Son. And as John's epistle unfolds, we will see that true fellowship with the Father and His Son always results in true and blessed fellowship with God's children. So, we are called into fellowship with the apostles so that we might have fellowship with God the Father and His Son, which flows into fellowship with one another. So, those that believe the apostolic testimony and walk in it are the partakers of that blessed fellowship. Now, secondly, let's consider the sustaining power of God's fellowship. If it's true that Christians really do fellowship with the Holy God who made the heavens and the earth, then we are faced with a most serious issue. Christians sin. Christians sin, brethren. Anyone here that is regenerate knows it to be the fact. And as we have seen, sin is darkness. So consider this question with me, please. If sin is darkness, and it is, how then can Christians be any better suited to walk in the light than the apostates? If the apostates walk in darkness and are liars, and if Christians sin, how are they not in the same category? If there is no darkness in God at all, how can Christians who still sin walk in the light? We want to carefully weigh what the Scriptures say here, because it is a matter of great confusion and often of great distress to the Lord's children. John says, "The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all unrighteousness." All right, so why does blood cleanse sinners? Why is that? What connection does blood have with walking in the light? Well, let's consider first the importance of blood. It's easy for us to read the Bible often with a little bit of religious definition in our mind, but without much thinking regarding it. And the issue of blood is one that is vital to our understanding of Scripture. Blood is that warm, crimson liquid that our hearts pump through our arteries and our veins. It carries oxygen to and carbon dioxide from the tissues throughout our entire body. Now, throughout the Scriptures, blood and life are inseparably joined. In the Old Testament, the word translated blood is found approximately 360 times. Of this number, 203 references point to death and violence, and 103 refer to blood sacrifices. Now, at least seven connect life with blood, such as Genesis 9, verse 4. flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof. The overwhelming testimony of God's Word is that the blood poured out, the life of the body poured out is death. There are those who have looked at a few of these verses and said, well, life is in the blood. When we talk about the blood being poured out, we're talking about just the life being liberated from the body. Brethren, that is fantasy. It's not talking about life being liberated. What the Scriptures are telling us when the blood is poured out is death. 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 God Himself declares the vital importance of blood in Leviticus 17, verse 11. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. Now this makes three things abundantly clear. First, the sacrificial system was a gift of God's grace as an atonement for sin. This was not an invention of men. This was not something that the Jews happened to pick up from the pagans and their practices around them. Some liberal scholars want to say the Jews were always just picking up whatever they did from the pagans around them and somehow or another kind of got Yahweh's or the God of the Scriptures' stamp of approval on it. Somehow or another, when they were putting all their Scriptures together and redacting them all and putting them together generation after generation, they just kind of absorbed certain things from the cultures around them. Brethren, again, this is damnable lies. These are damnable lies. God instituted the sacrificial system, and He instituted it as an atonement for sin. Secondly, the blood poured out meant the violent death of the sacrifice. It isn't pretty. This is one of the reasons the liberals hate this. And it is one of the reasons that men in their natural condition hate this talk. And they say, we don't want to hear about all that blood and gore, this bloody religion that you're talking about. We don't like it. Here's poor God's little creatures being slaughtered and their blood poured out. And we don't like to talk about these things. This is messy. This is grotesque. Brethren, this is just exactly what God wanted us to know and understand. The blood is the life of the flesh. And when the blood is poured out, it means death. Brethren, the blood is shed, the life is ended. God isn't trying to paint a pretty picture for us. He is beginning to hold before our eyes the utter foulness of sin and His eternal hatred for it. Thirdly, the idea of the blood poured out and the atonement here means a payment for sin by the death of a sacrifice, the violent death of a substitute. The word atonement means to cover. It's a covering. It means to make reconciliation. So the Old Testament sacrifices give us the undeniable link between the shedding of blood and the payment for sin. And we must see that. It's what we hear in the New Testament when Paul says the wages of sin is death. Sin is so defiling. Sin is so abhorrent. Sin is so polluting that it must be punished by death. God declares this. The soul that sinneth it shall die. Everyone shall die for his own iniquity. Jeremiah 31:30. So, brethren, when the priest poured out the blood of the sacrifice, it was the declaration that the life of the sacrifice was ended for the cleansing of sin. Hebrews says, almost all things are by the law purged, cleansed with blood. And without shedding of blood, there is no remission. Brethren, this is a delicate issue. Because on one hand, there are people that talk about the blood in such a way that it is almost a grotesque thing. Not a reverential, holy thing. And there are those that utterly abominate it because they don't like the idea of this bloody religion. Brethren, we must see that sin demands the death penalty. And when God gave the sacrificial system to His people under the Old Covenant, He gave them pictures. In the bringing of the sacrifice, there is the substitute who dies the violent death on behalf of the bringer. And His blood is poured out, and then it's poured out before God and upon the altar. Why? It's a declaration of death for the pardon and cleansing of sin. The Old Testament sacrifices, with their shedding of blood, proclaim that God, in His mercy and grace, provided a way for sinners to be cleansed. And this was in the violent death of the substitute. The wages of sin is death. And except a sinner find the acceptable sacrifice, he will die in his sins and with God's just judgment upon him. And brethren, that is why then we want to consider the source of this blood spoken of in verse 7. We see something of the importance, I trust. Now let's consider the blood set before us in verse 7. He says, the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son. The Scriptures tell us, it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. All of the Old Testament sacrifices simply pictured the substitutionary death of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is God the Father's great provision for the sins of His people. The importance of Jesus Christ's blood cannot be exaggerated. Why? Because of who He is. This is why John takes such great pains in his prologue, the first four verses, to defend and to declare the incarnation of the Son of God. John heard, John saw, John handled that eternal life come in the flesh. God became man, and John was a witness to this most extraordinary person. And this is why every word of the phrase, the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, overflows with the most staggering fact in all of history. God became man so that He could die. The living God cannot die. He is an eternal, infinite spirit. It is impossible for God to die. So God, in His glorious and gracious mercy to His people, did the unthinkable. God the Son became man so that His blood might be spilled. by declaring the glory of the incarnation, John takes the heresy of the apostates head on. This is his point. He's not just babbling or just repeating religious language. He's coming at the lies of the false teacher who had a sub-view, a sub-standard, sub-biblical view of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, the liars say they're in fellowship with God, but they walk in darkness. But God's children walk in the light by the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son. By the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son. Brethren, this is not a little thing. John's point isn't simply to say that blood was shed. He is proclaiming that the Word of Life, eternal God, became flesh so that He could accomplish what God cannot do. And that is to die. That His life's blood might be spilled and poured out to declare before the judge of the universe death because of sin. Death because of sin. Brethren, God the Son took on a human nature so that He could be nailed to the tree on Calvary. The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son. What incredible words! Shake off your religious dreariness this morning and hear what God is saying. The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son. Remember, John is correcting errors here. He's correcting the false teachers who are confusing the Lord's people in this one phrase. John draws the dividing line between the apostate religious hypocrites and the true children of God. The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son. Brethren, the name Jesus means Jehovah saves. And it speaks of His humanity. Jesus was born of a virgin, born under the law. Jesus was in every way a man, but a man without sin. Amen. Christ is His title. And Christ, His Son, speaks of Jesus' deity. Jesus, Jehovah saves. Christ, Messiah, His Son, the very Son of God, speaking of His eternal sonship and godhood. Jesus was and is the eternal God-man. It's the very heart of good and biblical gospel preaching. The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son. This is what makes the blood so important. It isn't just any blood. It isn't just the blood of animals, bulls, goats. It isn't the blood of sinful men. It is the blood of God incarnate. It is the blood of God, the Son, which gives it infinite worth. This was the life's blood of the sinless and holy Son of God. The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son. Brethren, this is God's holy solution to the problem of His children's sin. The false teachers profess to fellowship with the Most Holy God, but they walk in darkness. Why? They have the wrong Christ. Without the right Christ, you have no sacrifice. And what is the sacrifice? The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son. Now, brethren, I raised a question earlier, and it must be answered then. What about the Christian? What about you today? Tomorrow? Where is the Christian that does not sin? It grieves the heart of a regenerate man to know that the remainder of sin still dwell in his flesh. It grieves us, brethren. The flesh lusts against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh, so that we cannot do what we would. This is the heart of God's children. They would serve Him with joy and gladness. They would serve Him perfectly. But every day, they find a law in their members. When they would do good, evil is present. But brethren, I have good news. Your daily confidence and mine is not in our ability to live perfectly. Our daily assurance of being accepted by God, His, our daily assurance that our sins are forgiven, is all in the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son. The perfect substitute, the God-man. So, as we see the importance of this blood, and we see the source of that blood, Jesus Christ, God's Son, then let's consider the purpose of it. What does the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, do? What does it do? Well, right here it tells us that Christ's blood cleanses sinners. It cleanses sinners. Now, friend, if you've ever felt the weight of your sin, that's a glorious thought. If you just listen to a few tapes and read a few books and have some religious lingo, not that big a deal, but nice to hear. Good to shout amen once in a while. But if you've ever come to know the depths and despair of your vile rebellions against God and the weight of your sin that would drag you to hell, to hear that Christ's blood cleanses is good news. It's good news. What a glorious thought. Sin is defiling. Sin is destructive. Sin is damning. Do you hear that? Children, listen. Sin is damning. Sin is filthy and it is polluting. But the blood of Jesus Christ washes us, cleanses us. Now, the Apostle John was a Jew. He was intimately familiar with the sacrificial system that God had ordained. When he uses the word cleanses, he wasn't simply speaking nice metaphorical language. He was speaking of that which was the fulfillment of the sacrificial system. Everything that the ceremonies and the rituals of the old covenant religion pointed to was the Lord Jesus Christ. All of it. The pious Jew grew up hoping and trusting in the covenant promise of God and knowing that the only hope that he had was faith in his God and offering up the proper sacrifice. But the blood of bulls and goats can never cleanse the conscience. It can never cleanse down to the soul the kind of deep cleansing that makes a man free, sets him at liberty before his God, and lets him walk in true life and light. It was the Day of Atonement every year that was the reminder, you're a sinner. You're a sinner. You're a sinner. The blood flowed by the gallons as a constant reminder that the wages of sin is death and the soul that sins will die. John knew, as Leviticus 16:30, the sacrificial sins For on that day shall the priest make an atonement for you to cleanse you, that ye may be clean from all your sins. That ye may be clean from your sins. This was a ceremonial cleansing that pointed to the true cleansing of Jesus Christ. So, brethren, we need something more than a judicial cleansing. What does the blood of Jesus Christ do? Or let me back up and say we need more than a ceremonial cleansing. Well, first of all, the blood of Jesus Christ ratifies the new covenant. Brethren, in Matthew 26, verse 28, the apostle writes, "For this is my blood of the New Testament, of the new covenant." Brethren, this was one of the most astounding moments in all of history. The Lord Jesus Christ held forth that cup. And here, God's eternal purpose to shed the blood of His perfect and holy Son as a substitutionary sacrifice for His people comes to light. And that blood spilled ratifies the new covenant. Now, what are we talking about? Well, brethren, in Jeremiah 31, verse 31, the prophet declares, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and I will be their God. And they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more." I will remember their sin no more. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. And friend, that is the only reason God will remember our sins no more. Amen. That is it. It is there. Brethren, Jesus Christ's blood pouring from His broken body upon the cross of Calvary sealed forever the glories of the new covenant, so that men that repent of their sins and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ may be thoroughly washed in the blood of the Lamb. The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, propitiates the Father. Romans chapter 3, verse 25 says, "Whom God set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood." Oh, do you hear the grace of God? Listen to me. Don't sit there with a religious or a fleshly stupor about you this morning. Hear the Word of God. God set forth His Son to be the propitiation. It was God that gave the sacrificial system. Why? In His mercy and His grace, He proved to the world that there was nothing men could do that was acceptable in His sight. He had to provide that which He would receive. And they pointed to the glories of His Holy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, our spotless, our perfect, our holy sacrifice. He was our substitute. God, the great and holy Judge, the one in whom there is no darkness, and who dwells in that glorious light, took His own dear Son and broke Him and crushed Him in the place of His people. God set forth His Son, and it says, to be a propitiation through faith in His blood. Brethren, a propitiation is an appeasement. It is a sacrifice which turns away wrath. Do you hear the grace of God? God, in His infinite love and mercy, set forth His only Son to bear the full fury of all of His eternal anger for the sins of His people. God set forth. He propitiated Himself. He turned away His own anger, not by casting sins away from Him, but by taking all of the judgment for the sins of His people and bearing them down upon His Son. By faith in His blood. Brethren, the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, justifies. Romans 5:9 says, much more than being now justified by His blood. What does that mean? Brethren, it means that you stand before God as a hell-deserving lawbreaker, and that God, in His great kindness and infinite mercy, took His Holy Son, Jesus the Christ, and He put Him in your place, and He bruised Him, and He broke Him, and He crushed Him, because you have broken God's laws, and I have broken His laws. On that cross, He bore all the penalty for the sins of His people for all eternity, so that God might declare those who believe on Him and trust His blood to be righteous. 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 To be justified means to be declared just, and God declares all of those just who believe and trust Christ and His shed blood alone to be their righteousness. Fourthly, the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, redeems. The blood of His Son redeems. Colossians chapter 1, verse 12 says, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption. Oh, in whom we have redemption through His blood. Amen. Even the forgiveness of sins. To be redeemed means to be set loose by payment of a ransom price. To be bought back. Brethren, our sins made us debtors before the very God of heaven and earth. And the wages of sin is death. God, in His infinite love for His people, redeemed them through the blood, bought them back, purchased them for His own through the blood of Jesus, His Son. The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, washes. Revelation 1:5, Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto Him that loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood. When David sinned that awful sin with Bathsheba, his cry to God was, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquities, and cleanse me from my sin. Do you see your sin? Do you? Can you see it at all as God sees it? It is vile, and He hates it. What will you do? You need a thorough cleansing, and it is in the blood of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, reconciles and brings peace. Colossians 1:20 says, and having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile. Who made the peace, brethren? It was not you. It was not I. It was the God who set His own Son forth to be the propitiation for our sins. He made peace between us in the war that we could never win. Having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself, to reconcile all things unto Himself. And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled. You know what reconciliation means? To take two parties that are hostile to one another and bring them together in peace and in harmony. There's only one thing that will bring you into a relationship of peace and harmony, friend. And it is the blood of Jesus Christ. For only there can the sinner find his sins finished. The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, gives entrance into the presence of God. We're not simply forgiven sinners. We are made His sons. We are made His sons. Hebrews 10:19 says, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, we may come into the presence of our God without fear. Arise, my soul, arise. Shake off thy guilty fears. The bleeding sacrifice on my behalf appears. Before the throne my surety stands. Before the throne my surety stands. His name, my name, is written in His hands. Brethren, this is what we're talking about. We have boldness to come before God because our sins are washed away by His glorious Son. It's the new and living way which He hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is, His flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. This is just the writer of Hebrews saying what John's saying, just other language. Walking in the light as He is in the light, we are welcomed. We are welcomed into the presence of our God because the blood of Jesus Christ makes the foulest clean. Let us draw near. Friend, let me ask you, do you just drop into church once in a while? Visit when it's convenient? Or do you draw near to God? Do you offer up a few prayers on occasion when you remember, maybe once in a while at dinner, and then when you get in a real tough bind, ooh, Lord, help, help. Well, I believe in God. Sure, I believe in God because I'm in trouble and I'm calling on God. Or do you live boldly in the presence of your God and walk with Him through the blood of Jesus Christ? This is what John's getting at. He that walks in the light. He that walks in the light as He is in the light. He fellowships with his God. He fellowships with the apostles. He fellowships with the God of heaven and earth. And he fellowships with God's people. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses. Brethren, two more quick thoughts and then we will finish for today. We need to consider the perpetuity of the blood. When John says the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses, notice the tense. He didn't say cleansed. It says cleanses. The tense indicates that His blood continually cleanses us. Amen. Now, how can this be if we're fully pardoned when we believe? Well, brethren, when we believe, all of Christ's perfect righteousness is imputed unto us. by faith alone. But in our experience as believers every day, we see, we feel the remainders of sin in our flesh. Where do we go? What do we do? When we see ourselves still struggling and wrestling against the wickedness in our flesh. To what do we look daily when we see our sins and imperfections? Oh, brethren, we look where we looked the very first moment, to the blood of Christ. Always, every day. You don't believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and then try to keep yourself holy enough to be accepted by God. You have missed what Christ has done. You believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you walk with Him, drawing near to God the Father because of the glorious promises and the blessed cleansing. And when you see your remaining sinfulness, you go to the very same place, that fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins. We never stop depending. We never stop looking to the blood of Christ.
Amen.
It is the God-man's perfect blood that is our perfect and eternal sufficiency to be righteous before our God. We don't have it. We can't get it in and of ourselves. We can apply to Him who freely gives to those who have faith in Him. And what's the scope of that blood? Read with me. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ His Son cleanseth us from all sin. The last two words are among the most important in all of Scripture. The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us of all sins. Not just a few. Not most of them. But every kind and every one. If one sin remains, we are still unclean. If one sin remains, we can have no fellowship with the God who is light. If one sin remains, we are still damned. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with Him. And the blood of Christ cleanses us. We're always in that state. This is vitally practical, brethren. Here I am as a Christian, doing all that I can to walk with God. Then to my great frustration and disappointment, I discover I'm sinning. Satan then comes and whispers to us, "You can't be a Christian. Look at yourself. Look at your sin. Feel your guilt." And unfortunately, at that point, many of us say, "I'll read my Bible more. I'll pray more. Now I'll be faithful in going to church." None of these solutions can ease the wounded conscience. Brethren, let us look to the right hand of God and see our blessed intercessor. His very presence in the heaven loudly declares, "My blood has cleansed my beloved people of all their sins." There our souls find rest. It's in one place. The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son. Do you know Him? Oh, if you don't, flee to Him with all of your heart. If you do, praise Him. for His glorious and merciful grace.
This Reformation audio track is a production of Stillwater's Revival Books. SWRB makes thousands of classic Reformation resources available, free and for sale, in audio, video, and printed formats. Our many free resources, as well as our complete mail order catalog, containing thousands of classic and contemporary Puritan and Reform books, tapes, and videos at great discounts, is on the web at www.swrb.com. We can also be reached by email at swrb@swrb.com, by phone at 780-450-3730, by fax at 780-468-1096, or by mail at 4710-37A Avenue, Edmonton, that's EDMONTON, Alberta, abbreviated capital A, capital B, Canada, T6L3T5. You may also request a free printed catalog. And remember that John Calvin, in defending the Reformation's regulative principle of worship, or what is sometimes called the scriptural law of worship, commenting on the words of God, "which I commanded them not, neither came into my heart," from his commentary on Jeremiah 7:31, writes, "God here cuts off from men every occasion for making evasions, since he condemns by this one phrase, 'I have not commanded them,' whatever the Jews devised. There is then no other argument needed to condemn superstitions than that they are not commanded by God. For when men allow themselves to worship God according to their own fancies, and attend not to his commands, they pervert true religion. And if this principle was adopted by the Papists, all those fictitious modes of worship in which they absurdly exercise themselves would fall to the ground. It is indeed a horrible thing for the Papists to seek to discharge their duties towards God by performing their own superstitions. There is an immense number of them, as it is well known, and as it manifestly appears. Were they to admit this principle, that we cannot rightly worship God except by obeying His word, they would be delivered from their deep abyss of error. The prophet's words, then, are very important, when he says that God had commanded no such thing, and that it never came to his mind, as though he had said that men assume too much wisdom when they devise what he never required, nay, what he never knew."